Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, please? Familiar passage of Scripture for all of us. And we know that this preceding this is Hebrews 11. All of those who've gone before us, which is called the cloud of witnesses, who give testimony to the fact of the battle or arena that we're in. That we're in a, like a, the Olympic Games, we're in an arena and we're fighting and competing to win. It's all that comes out in the first verse in the Greek. And of course, the last verse says that it speaks about how they have not made, been made perfect yet. So they haven't come to perfection apart from us before. They can't do that until we join them. We got to become a part of it. So he says, wherefore? So because of all that I've said, seeing we also are surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Very particular there. I mean, it's not just one weight, it's every weight, because there could be more than one kind of weight. And then he specifically says, and the sin, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Now, in the Greek, the word race is the Greek word agon, which means a contest. It's like a, it's like an arena or a battleground. It speaks of a strife, a contest, or victory used in the Greek games, because they strive to win. Well, none of us know anything about that because we've never been in any kind of situation like that. We've probably seen some movies where people have competed in something like that. And we've probably read stories about some of them in even the modern era of the people competing in the games. And when I was a young kid, one of my favorite Olympic stars was Jim Thorpe. If you've ever heard of him, there's a movie out about him. He was an Indian. And he competed in the games, and he was a runner, as well as other things. He did well. He was good at what he did, but they found out that he had played some low-profile football or something before, so they stripped him of all of his awards. But he competed in those games, and he was one of my heroes as a young kid. I read about him, and I liked to race because I was a runner too. And it's one thing that you do in running, you have different ways of running in different competitions you're in. 100-yard dash, 50-yard dash, 220, 440, 880. And you also have the hurdles. You know what a hurdle is? How many of you know what a hurdle is? It's two sticks in the ground with a pole across it. And when you approach that pole, you got to leap over that pole and keep your pace up. And the way you do that is you lift up your left leg usually and you put your hand out and touch your foot and bring your right leg up under your butt and you go right over that hurdle. If you don't do everything precisely, you knock the hurdle down and that slows you down. But think of these hurdles that you're jumping over, each one of them as a sin, a besetting sin that's in your way. And you've got to get over it. Because we are overcomers, I believe. The Bible speaks of that. So when we look at this, we're seeing something that's not necessarily that relevant to us or that close to our minds every day. So he says here that we must run with patience. That's the Greek word hupomone, which means to bear up under. It applies to the quality of character which is allowed, which does not allow circumstances or trials to defeat it. Different from the word macrothumia, which is used in Hebrews 6:12 of patience also, but that's the word for long suffering. It applies to persons, not applying to persons here. So when you think about that, you don't have to really bear up under a lot of people and their trouble they give you, but you have to do it under the circumstances and trials. But the point here is that we've got to endure and overcome, bear up under courageously, and don't let it overthrow us. Now, if you've ever been through some hardships in lives, in your life, circumstances and trials can be very defeating. They can really press you down. They can be a hurdle. I mean, it could be discouragement. It could be most anything. Anything that stands in your way. If you can't get over that, you could trip over that hurdle and fall flat on your face. There's a tactic in running like that. You have to realize that when you get right to the hurdle and you lift your leg up and your hand out to go over it, if you knock it down, don't let it trip you. You got to keep your pace going. Because if you don't, you're going to trip up and fall flat on your face, and then you got to get back up and get back in the race. And that's not easy to do. So this is the picture we're getting. That there is a race that we're in, that there are obstacles everywhere. And that's the picture that is something that needs to be take us a photo shot of. There's a lot of obstacles out there. And I would say when you look at that word besetting, because he says every sin, the sin which does so easily beset us. Now he prefects that with easily. What is it that the devil is so easily able to gain advantage in your life over? Is it easy for him to do some things? I think so. I think some things are more easier than others for him to do that. And that can mean the besetting can mean easily surround you. So it's something that surrounds about you. I mean, the devil, he is a deceitful foe. And he's intelligent. And he watches and he observes. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he's looking for ways to trip you up. He's looking to throw a hurdle up there that'll cause you to fall flat on your face. And when you do that, it's going to be difficult to get back up and continue in the race. Because that's an embarrassing thing. Especially if you're in a race. And so, again, something that here so easily besets us or surrounds us to prevent you from running the race that's before you. Something that harasses you persistently, like a dog nipping at your toes. You ever been walking and a dog come at it and starts barking all around you and running around circles? And you want to kick him as far as you can? You ever been in that situation? Is it distracting? Is it besetting? Trying to understand, this is the only place this Greek word is used, besetting. Trying to understand it because there's not a whole lot in history or in the origin of the Greek. And so that's what we've got to pull out of this, is what is he trying to say here to us about that? Do you believe the devil wants to ambush you? Or like circle the wagons, you know, circle around you like the old frontier, the Indians would circle around the wagons and keep running around, going around, going around, going around, and shooting arrows and trying to attack them and to stop them, trying to frustrate them and beset them. And that's the picture I'm getting out of this. He wants to circle around you in order to defeat you. He looks for something that is you're vulnerable in. Do you have a vulnerable place in your life? Is your attitude vulnerable in certain areas? Mine is. I don't mind telling you. I'm not proud of it, but I can get pretty frustrated over some things. I think Mark got frustrated too when he started throwing tools. How would you like to be shoeing a horse? And he's wiggling and kicking and I'd want to carry a gun with me, a stun gun, and stun him. Zap him. That might cause more of a problem, I guess, but I mean, that's just my nature. You see, that's something that's in me that I've got to be careful. And I got to guard. I got to be a little more careful to guard because it so easily comes up on you. I know the past 4 or 5 months hasn't been easy. And my wife and I have locked horns quite a bit. But why? Because of me. I want to drive. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to do this. Or you're driving too hard on this road. Slow down and blah, blah, blah. And I'd probably easily surround her and frustrate her in her race to get home or whatever she's doing. Well, I want her to take me somewhere. Take me down to the Alamo Barbecue, all the way downtown, 22nd and Broad. Some of the best barbecue you've ever eaten. Isn't it true? Yeah, it is. So do you believe the devil wants to do that to you? Is he doing it? That's the other question, because it gets right down to the practice of it. Is he doing it? Because if he is, then we need to be aware of it and be a little more on guard. So first, the first verse is about what? What's going on? What is it that's the sin or the weight that's every weight, not just one little thing, but different kinds, because what's a weight to one person won't be to another. So this is very skillfully written and laid out, because everybody has some kind of situation in their life that becomes this heavy burden or encumbrance in their life. You know, in the Greek games, when they had on a lot of clothes and they weren't to be in the sword fight or whatever they were in, or boxing, because usually this Olympics is talks about the boxing, the wrestling, the running, but it applies the word to the Christian in those same things. The same as a boxer has to be well equipped, yet not so. I mean, a boxer does not get into the ring with a lot of weights on him. Neither does the wrestler. He doesn't get on with long robe on and things that would cause him to trip up and stumble. He gets in there stripped down, bare bathing suit. You don't even like to look at that stuff, but that's the truth. And a runner does the same thing. I mean, they want to have on the light clothes. Because, you ever seen any of these kids today that walk around with these baggy pants on hanging off of them? I like to put two of them in a race and see how well they do. I'm sure they would be encumbered. They'd be pulling up their pants every 10 paces. It would be very difficult. Or they'd be tripping up over their cuffs because they're hanging so low. So I suppose if you challenge them, why don't you take your pants off and run, race me? What? You want me to take my pants off? No way. No racing. Because you're going to trip up in 10 feet. I bet you $100 I can beat you in 20 feet. Put your 100 up. Okay. You ready to run now? Oh, yeah. Well, you're going to trip up? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Why? Because you got those stupid pants on. And so that's the truth in the Christian arena, that we got things in our lives that aren't necessarily right for us in our situation, that we have to deal with them. We have to move them out of the way. So what seems innocent to one might be an obstacle to another. And that brings the confusion and the mind battles with people, because one person's seeing somebody doing something and say, what are they doing that for? Well, because it's not a weight to them, but it is to you. You just don't see it that way. And you're one of those people that have to, well, if I do it, everybody's got to do it. Really. How about that? How many ways can the devil approach you to snare you? How many different avenues can he come into your life? From north to south, the east and the west, and every degree of the compass. What are your weaknesses? Some refer to this weight as obesity. Now, how would you like to see a skinny guy like Keith or me? Because I'm much skinnier than I was. Race a fat guy. I mean, that'd be the word we'd use today. I mean, this guy weighs 340 pounds. Do you think he's going to win or be able to make it? Or hold his endurance to the end? It's going to be rough for him. Because this guy's carrying excess weight in his life. And if you're overweight, you know what I'm talking about. I see people overweight all the time, lifting over and picking up things and moving around. I think, man, how do they stand it? It's got to be hard, because I have been overweight before, and I mean, I'm a little fella, so I mean, a little bit of excess weight really burdens me down, makes me slow. We've been out back in the Colorado hunting with backpacks on. We went out there one time hiking. We had probably 70 pounds on our backs hiking. That was not very smart. That's probably what created the hernia. Because that's too much weight. You can't overlift things. I remember when I worked for A&P and I was a stock clerk. I mean, I had these little carts. You go back there and you look on your aisle and see what you need. And I had a sugar aisle. And sugar comes in 12 5-pound bags in a big pack. So 12 times 5 is 6. So you had to pick it up and put it on your cart. But me, I had to pick up 2 of them and put them on the cart. And I did that one time and pulled my back and fell flat on the floor because I was 120 pounds. I'm at the beginning of my hernia problem again. Always trying to do something more than you can do. It becomes a weight. It bogs you down. It hinders you. And this is what we got to watch out for. Because I'm sure that there are weights in our lives that we wouldn't even consider weights. And that's something you have to meditate on yourself, because I could be forever here talking about it. Because like I say, it would weight to one person, not to the other. One person can be so engrossed in entertainment that it weighs him down. And another person's just casual about it, enjoys it. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. But one person is just obsessed with it, overcome by it, enamored by it, keeps up with it. It's got to have entertainment all the time. And so he constantly is in that mood. Will that hinder him? It will have a negative effect upon his life. It can. I mean, all of us like good entertainment. We can talk about the best thing we've seen lately, and that's good and fine, but then there's a whole lot of things you start to think, well, I can't put much my time in all that. We've been watching an old series, Daniel Boone TV series, Fess Parker. I mean, it's good old stuff. Of course, I ain't got much to do, so I've been wasting a lot of time doing that. It is entertaining. It's good. But you can get too much of it. So you have to be careful. Only you can make that decision of being cautious. There's always somebody that'll come along that tries to, you know, get you to get off guard, not pay attention, and not to focus. And not to watch what's going on around you, because, you know, in the wagon train days, they always had somebody, these scouts that went out and kept an eye out what was going on around them. For rustlers, for Indians, or whatever it might be. Somebody keeping their eye out. At nighttime, there was always a sentry, somebody watching, somebody guarding. Why? Because that's the most vulnerable time. And somebody could sound an alarm or shoot a shot and wake everybody up and get people ready. Because the devil's going to come at the time that's most you're most vulnerable, and it's not convenient. And to wake up out of a sleep and start fighting is not always easy, because you can even shoot yourself if you're not careful. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 certainly tells us we are in the last days. We can argue that till the chickens come home, if you got any. Or if they'll come home. But these are bad days. This know also that in the last days, the perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of what? Their own selves. Covetous, boastful. I mean, listen, all these things. I've been reading a new novel. You know, y'all heard about The Hunger Games. But there's another one out called Divergent. They made a movie. They're making a movie out of that too. It's about a society broken up in factions. This group is a certain faction. This group is a certain faction. One group is a group that is full of self-denial. They think about other people and help other people. That's their way their mind is trained. That's the way they think. So they belong to a faction. When they become 16 years old, they have to take a test, and then they have to make a decision whether they want to stay there or go to another faction because they have different names, like Dauntless, Brave, Courageous. Well, this 16-year-old girl decides to go to another faction, leaves her family, her brother, and everything to go to another faction. And she ends up in Dauntless. And these people are wild. They do crazy things because they're supposed to prove their courage. They have to go through initiation and test. And I'm not sure that's not where our society is going, where people will be someday broken up into factions like that. The Christian faction, the Jewish faction, we already got it in some senses. A young college girl wrote the book. I mean, she's a pretty smart person, the way it's written. But anyways, you see all of this here, and this is basically the same thing. And it speaks about it in Galatians chapter 5, about people that being seditious factions within the church. This group, this way, you know, you get the little cliques in the church, the legalist, and so on and so forth. Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It's not always easy to turn away from somebody that you've been around all your life. But the day comes that you're going to have to see the writing on the wall and make a decision. And you young people will have to consider that. Because there may be somebody in your life right now that's going to be a weight to you somewhere. Whether it's smoking or drinking or whatever it may be. And so perilous times, all these end time sinful indulgences, self-indulgences and pleasures, chaos, they're promoted today to be disobedient to parents, to be unthankful, without natural affection. Well, there's a lot of that around with the divorce and remarriage and abortion. False accusers, the politicians are full of that. Incontinental, without any restraint. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. And lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Now these things here can be considered in light of Hebrews 12:1, as they can become a weight in your life. And they can be a problem. And you have to deal with them. It's not always easy to confront yourself and look at yourself in the mirror and face up to your weakness and to the problem in your life. You look today at the school, the TV, and the entertainment. And schools promote a lot of this stuff. They don't do their job that they were originally intended to do. People get out there partying and seeking pleasure, lust of the world, pleasures of the world. The devil works behind every corner he can to entice and to lure, to get you caught up in something. To get you to give in to the pressure of life. The young kids today, young girls and boys, a dating game. How much pressure does a boy put on a girl to have premarital sex? Do you know how bad that is? I know something about it because I used to be a teenager. And I used to be the one putting the pressure on. I'm not proud of it. So that's something we have to consider. And it's the same today. It is no different than it was when I was 16, 17 years old. because there are wandering eyes out there everywhere. And the boys know how to sweet talk you, to court you in the wrong kind of way, and to get you to give in. Now, one commentator, Wymouth, speaks of the sin that so easily entangles us. He says it so easily entangles our feet. So it's something that's in the way of our feet that makes us trip, like the hurdles. And when you trip up, the devil's got you down where he wants you. Vine speaks of it so easily stands around you. So the devil can easily get up around you and anywhere he wants to surround you. So easily. What makes it so easy for him? Got your guard down. You're not paying attention. You're not engaged in the battle. Moffat says we must strip off every handicap. Now, golfers know about that. You go out there and you get to golf and you say, well, I have a handicap of thus and so you can finagle with your score. It doesn't work in the Christian race, does it? No. Lord, I have a handicap. Yeah, you sure do, but that handicap's going to kill you. It's going to keep you from winning eternal life and the crown of life. So we must strip off every handicap and strip off the sins, off the sin that so easily besets us with its clinging folds, is the way he words it. Something gets clinging to us, it's folding around us, it's wrapping around us, and makes you trip up. So it's a picture of clothing flapping around while one is running. Can you imagine me having on a big, large dress, robe, and trying to run, do a 100-yard dash? It wouldn't be easy. It would be something maybe we could try at the picnic sometime. All you men bring a robe and we'll have a race. Let's see who's the best at flapping around and see who falls flat on their face. But it entangles him. Why? Because it wraps around him. And what does it do? What is its purpose? Make you fall. Make you fall. And so we have to realize that that's what we have to deal with. So whatever that hurdle is, whether it's fear or whether it's lust or pride or any of those things. A.T. Robinson says, besetting, throw off. A compound word made up of a preposition off and the verb throw. Throw it off. I mean, don't just take it and say, well, I don't need this. No, fling it away from you. Throw it off. Get it off of you. We don't do that with things in our life, do we? Really determined that I'm going to defeat this thing. I've told myself that 1,000 times about certain things that I'm going to defeat this in the name of Jesus. And it takes a while, but you keep on and keep on. A.T. Robinson wrote that the runner's would run with the least clothes on, like in the Olympics. They'd almost run naked. I can imagine that. I mean, that wouldn't be a very nice thing to watch, but nude runners. But why did they do that? In order to have the least amount of obstacles in their life in order to run. And so we have to really think about it. I mean, it takes a thinking man to think about what is it in your life that keeps you from really being able to get over that hurdle? What's standing in your way? for the Christian, everything can be a hindrance. Everything can be a weight. Anything. Hobbies, good things, as well as bad things. And that's why this is written that way, every weight. It can be just about anything in your life that stands in your way because you become so engrossed in it. You like to fish, you like to hunt, you like to shoot guns. You get so caught up in it, you're obsessed with it that it drives you and then it becomes something that distracts you. Anything that's distracting you constantly and pulling you away from the Lord and from your regular duties as a husband or wife can be an obstacle. So I'd like to really challenge you to look at your life and ask yourself, what is it that is weighing you down? What is it that is encumbering you and keeping you from running with all your might? Run through a troop and leap over a wall. When I came out of surgery last week, first thing was on my mind, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I didn't try it, but that came on my mind. I thought, yes, I can. And that's used of David in warfare. Running through a troop and leaping over a wall. You had a lot of obstacles. So we can receive a couple things from these comments. One, two things we got to get rid of, okay? To run with success. Any weight that hinders us, which in itself is not necessarily evil. Anything. That's what makes it so hard. Because you look at it as so, innocent. And no big deal with it. Because you're blind, you can't see it. Maybe your parents tell you that. Maybe a friend tells you that. You get mad at them. Maybe your wife tells you. Maybe your husband tells you. You can't see it. Why? Because you don't want to. It's part of it. But the devil also blinds us. But it can become evil in that it can cause the runner to lose the prize of eternal life. Because that's what he says. And run the race that's set before us. You're in an arena now. If you thought you were going to go into that arena and you were going to lose the fight, I think you would, I know you're going to die. I think you try to avoid getting in that arena. Now, a lot of Christians try to avoid getting in this Christian race because they know that they can't do it without God's grace and help. So, whatever distracts you and causes you to lose your focus, not pay attention, is something you're going to have to be willing to surrender up voluntarily. You know, our decisions that we have in life are moral on principle, and others are without question immoral in principle. Is that not true? We talk about ethics. So we make our decisions based on morals. Good morals versus bad morals. No, that's not good. Don't do that. Don't go out there and start kissing that boy because that's going to get you in trouble. Don't lie because that's going to bring consequences. Because it's immoral. Don't have premarital sex. And da-da-da, you go down the list of things. But let me ask you a question. If you're going down the road and you can see ahead pretty good, and you see that there's a police car sitting there, and they're checking licenses. You ever run into those? You ever tap the brake? Did you ever turn around? Well, I assume that's a yes for some of us. For whatever reason. Well, see, to know to do good and not to do it, it's sin. And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to get around this police barricade because I don't have my license or it's restricted. And I'll get fined or put in jail. So you're finding the way to get around something that is morally right. Are you not then making a wrong decision? And then you, isn't that becoming a weight or a sin that's besetting you? And it's going to catch up with you sooner or later? The question is, what sin easily entraps you or me? Is it pleasure? Self-indulgence? The tongue? Oh boy, that tongue is that's a weight. Don't weigh a whole lot, but it surely weighs us down. Or the flesh or pride? Worldly friends? TV, sports? Some people are so caught up in sports today that they have sports packages now on DirecTV. You can pay, what, $34 a month extra to get the sports packages. And people pay for that. I'm not interested. I lost my taste for that stuff a long time ago. I don't mind watching the Super Bowl. I don't mind watching the World Series. I don't mind watching the basketball playoffs. I mean, that can be not so bad. I'm not against it. But some people are so caught up in it, they got to watch everything that's going on and know every play. And they can quote the players' names and the statistics. They know everything about it. Does that have an effect upon their life? Whatever consumes my energy and keeps me from following God fully, I believe is a weight. Because it's consumed. There's an interesting verse in Job chapter 11 and verse 14. One of Job's buddies talking. Verse 13 we'll pick up. Says, if thou prepare thy heart and stretch out thy hands toward him, that is God, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away. So if iniquity is in your hand, what do you say? Put it far away. In other words, lay it aside. Get rid of it. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle or thy life. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear. Because thou shalt forget thy misery. And remember, it is waters that pass away. But you'll not lift up your, thou shalt not, he says, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Why? Because you got rid of the iniquity. You removed it. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I've been praying that every day. Every time I bow my head for a meal, I think about that. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Whatever evil is lurking out there to beset me, deliver me from it, because he promises to deliver me from the mouth of the lions and from the enemy. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. That's a deep, penetrating thought about things, that the fleshly lust that war. This is a war against what? The soul. There's something battling for your soul. Well, you know what? There's a whole lot of gods out there competing for our attention. Whether it be envy, whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be pride. It's like idolatry. It's something the devil wants to get you caught up in. The anger easily surrounds you, and it becomes, you get so angry, you think about it all day long, and it controls your thinking, your thoughts, your words, your actions. So we said that we received two things from all of these things about the besetting sin. And one is, you got to get rid of it. And secondly, you must run with endurance. Hupomone. To bear up courageously under the obstacle that you're facing, and to face it without fear and to defeat it. Don't let it cause you to swerve from your goal that's before you. Man has a goal. You ought to set that goal and fight for it. Like a man plowing a field. He sights him out a place. He's going to put a good furrow down there. He's going to follow that particular point of reference. when you're putting fertilizer down in your grass, you have to, you know, if you just don't want to be wobbling around all over the place, you've got to go straight forward and straight back. You don't want to kind of keep moving to the right or to the left. But you find a reference point, and you head right towards it. You turn around, you come back, find a reference point. You keep going back and forth until you finish. Rows might not be all that straight, but they are straighter than they would be if you just went this way and that way, because you're focused. You're paying attention to what you're doing. And so we must run with patience. It don't have to be a sin in itself, but if it leads to or results in sin, then there's a problem. If you golf too much, if you hunt too much, if you fish too much, can that lead to sin? We would think, oh, come on, man, give me a break. I've run into hunters and fishermen out there all over the place and talked to them. So, oh, man, this is my season to take off, hunting season. So they take off for months. All they want to do is hunt. They don't work. They don't want to do anything. Whether they can afford it or not doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. They just want to, I mean, they're so, it's an idol. They're so caught up in hunting that it drives them. Romans 14, verse 14. Some things can become a stumbling block, and we have to be very careful. And this is not something you can really legalistically lay out for everybody. This is where we get problems in the church. It's a principle. Romans 14, 14. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not lovingly, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now that's a powerful phrase, because you got the Jews and the Gentiles here, and if you're going to be eating the pork and all of this unclean meat, and they still have scruples about that, you're going to cause them to stumble. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For in, he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which make for one, wherewith one may edify another, build one another up. We're about building one another up, not pulling one another down. And so if you're together with people, whatever you do, it must build them up. Maybe you have some siblings that never had a drink or smoked a cigarette, but you think it's time they learn to smoke or drink. Oh, come on. Take a smoke. Be a man. Now, you're a stumbling block. And you as a younger individual ought to say to them, no. If you have the courage. Because if you don't do that, what's going to happen? They're going to take you down with them. And you're going to get yourself in trouble. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense or stumbling. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So suppose you drink a glass of wine and the person that's there was a drunk. And he sees you drinking that wine, it throws him off. And I thought I was supposed to give that up. But you're drinking it. Well, it's nothing wrong. Then he goes back to drinking the wine. Now, the question is here not can I drink or can I not drink? The question is about the individual that you're with and around. That's what the question's about. Has thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. And happy is he that condemneth not himself and that which he alloweth. Now, I love that verse. So Hebrews 12:3, if you go back there, it tells us, you know, it tells us what's going on, but it tells us the how to get out of the trouble. How? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's pretty powerful, because we got to look to him, because there's no better example that we have. And all that he went through in the garden, all that he went through in the persecution and attacks against his life, the threats and the temptations. So the Greek says, looking away unto Jesus. So look away from your problem to Jesus. Look away from the circumstance. Look away from the weight to Jesus. What would he do? What would he have you to do? Then verse 3, I think, gives us a little why. So the how, the what, the how, and the why. For consider him that endureth such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Because he had a lot of opposition. That's what the word contradiction means, opposition. He was opposed by everybody, even his own disciples. I mean, Peter at one time opposed him. And you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Think about that. The great pressure, and when Matthew speaks about it, you know, he sweat great drops of blood, resisting all of the temptation. None of us have ever experienced that I know of. I know people have, but I have not known anybody personally. So in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we have a warning. Look away to Jesus and keep your eyes on the prize. But these are warnings to the Hebrew Christians, because Hebrews is about the Jewish people who had become Christians, had become a community of believers, and they had family against them, they had Jews against them. I mean, everything was turned upside down. Acts chapter 20. Paul's warning to the Ephesus Christians. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Look at what he said, not sparing. What does a wolf do? Does he go out there and just look at it? He goes out there and doesn't spare one of them. He'll tear them apart. Also of your own selves, men shall rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Perverse and corrupt. Therefore, watch. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention. Like Luke 21 verse 34 tells us also. Take heed. It means pay attention. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Overcharged means weighted down. That's what we're talking about, weighted down. Surfeiting. In medical writings, it speaks of nausea from partying and drinking. And drunkenness, cares of this life. And so that day will come upon you unawares. And there's a lot of things here that go along with Hebrews chapter 12 that can be weights or sin that slow people down. They're not able to stay in the race. But what does he say? Same thing Paul says in Acts 20. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and they shall, and to stand before the Son of Man. So all through the New Testament and Old Testament, we are warned because men are deceitful and seeking to devour and destroy us. Ephesians 4 speaks of these men who lie in wait to lure and to deceive you. Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 2:1. Remember that? Gives examples. I mean, he gives some real serious examples. First Peter 2 and verse 1. Well, 2 Peter 2:1. You can apply 1 Peter 2:1, but 2 Peter 2:1 is what I want. But there were false prophets also among people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or who shall come alongside you to lead you into error, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord. And that's pretty serious stuff. That bark them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of, who through covetousness shall they with feigned or artificial hypocritical words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now they long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And he speaks about, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Then he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives examples. These people got judged because they allowed things to get in their way, and they tripped up. He goes on in the context, speaking of unstable souls, people who are easily targets of false teachers. Unstable people are very easy targets. They knock on your door all the time trying to lure you away. Be nice to you, smile at you, offer you candy. Always trying to get you to come out from under what is true, where you're safe. Why? Because they're false. And let's take that word unbelief for a minute. Hebrews 3 and 4 speaks of the sin that's so deceitful. We know that because we've read this many times. But exhort one another daily, verse 13 of chapter 3. Or verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily what is called today, lest that any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And now I think behind every sin is unbelief. Think about it. What makes you lie? What makes you get proud? What makes you do whatever you do? It's because you don't believe what God says about the morality of certain things. You're just giving up on it. And so you step out there right into the mud. In Mark chapter 6, we know that Jesus could not do mighty works because of their unbelief. But what did he do? He went about teaching. And that's what we have to watch out for. Because I think that's the sin of Hebrews 12. When he says the sin, you go back in the whole context, it seemed to be the sin. What is unbelief really marked out as? Rebellion. It's evil. Because in the Old Testament, that's the word that is used, rebellion. In the New Testament, the word is used, unbelief. But unbelief is the Greek word epistuo, which means unbelief. Pistuo means to believe or be persuaded to the point of obedience. Put an A before it, you negate the word. So it means somebody's not paying attention to what God is saying, or they don't think it's important. They're being rebellious. Do you think anybody in here can be rebellious? Absolutely. So we must give up ourselves totally to the essential matters of faith. Essential matters. And not to neglect the things that strengthen our character, our faith, and our moral values. Because we need to be constantly strengthened. The one thing I've learned here, I mean, I've been being absent for all these months, is that your mind needs to be constantly renewed. You need to keep it in check. Because it can wander, it gets off on things, and if you're not careful, you begin to lose what you had. Do we pursue the matters of the world more than we do the matters of God? I think every pursuit that we're involved in, no matter how innocent it may be, it, in itself, it becomes a weight which can trip us up. It needs to be thrown off. Beware of getting off into doctrines that minister questions. That also can be a weight and a stumbling block. So disobedient or rebellious. Do you think there's a disobedient nerve in your body? Or rebellion in you? Do you think I could provoke my wife to disobedience? Vice versa? I'll answer the question for you. Yeah, you can provoke me in a minute. I'm not proud of it, but I know it's there, and I've got to guard. So he warns us in Hebrews 3:13 about the sin that is deceitful. What does that mean? It means we don't know what it is, because it's a deceiving thing. Something that leads you astray, it causes you to wander. And the opposite of this whole thing is Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of hupokuo, to listen attentively with the intention to practice, obey. Persuaded to the point of obedience is the other part of the word of pistuo. Persuaded to the point of obedience, or persuaded to the point I'm going to follow that rule because it's good for me. It will help me make it to the end. The opposite of listening is disobedience. And it's applied in John 3:36 to the Son. Is it not? What does John 3:36 say? He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not hath not everlasting life, but it's come to the wrath of God. So it applies there to the man who refuses to listen to God. I refuse to obey that. I refuse to submit to my husband. I refuse to love my wife. I refuse to come to church. I refuse. Why? Because nobody tells me what to do. Well, you're an arrogant person. And you're a rebellious person. Now, there's legitimate reasons for a lot of things, but a lot of times it's not. It applies to the truth in Romans 2, verse 8. It applies to the word in 1 Peter 2, 8. It applies to the gospel in 1 Peter 4:17. In Romans 11:20, it also is used. This is the word for unbelief, apistia. Speaking of the Israel, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, if God can cut off them, can he cut off you? Yes, he can. That's a sobering thought. I'm not here to charge you. I'm here to warn you. That's all I'm here to do. So you choose to stay with the word or abandon it. Don't you? Deuteronomy 30, verse 10. Remember, it tells us, choose this day. Choose life that you may live. And didn't Joshua say, choose you this day whom you shall serve? You get to make a choice. And choose means to take a keen look, to really understand what you're looking at, to really focus upon it, to understand it, to prove. You prove something. So it's a choice based on a thorough examination of the situation, not an arbitrary whim. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, it's used. I wish some of y'all probably think, I wish he'd shut up or fall over. Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So where did he choose them? In a place where they were tested and proven. And so that's what it means, to prove out the things you make a choice to live with. Jesus can certainly intervene into our lives. We know that from the Gospels, with a sharp rebuke against unbelief. We see that in Mark 9:24. We see it in Matthew chapter 14. We're often warned to overcome and to take up a cross and deny ourselves. And that's what this is all about. Laying aside some things because they're not good for us. You can choose to, if I could choose to get away somewhere, I'd get away somewhere where nobody was around to bother me. But what good is that going to do? Because you still got to live with yourself. And that's the monster and beast you've got to deal with. So it's like the storm in Acts chapter 27. What did they do? Something we're not willing to do. I'm willing to really challenge you and to bet a lot of people are not willing to give up some things. Acts 27, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had made much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we'd be exceedingly tossed with a tempest. The next day they lightened the ship. Lighten the load, folks. I bet you if you were on a ship and you had a bunch of gold and whatever things that were survival things for you and you knew that they were going to drown you and kill you, you'd throw them overboard if you knew you could make it in by doing that. I bet you'd do it. Unless you're a fool. How many people would be foolish and hold on to it? Because life is more precious than all of that stuff. And so, unbelief is not the same thing as doubt. It's a different word that's used in Matthew 14:31 when Jesus says, "Wherefore did thou doubt?" Why did you doubt? Peter didn't rebel. He didn't disobey. He got out of the ship and walked on water. He didn't say, "I refuse." Well, you asked me to bid you to come, and now I bid you to come, and you say, "No, I'm not going to come." That's dumb. No, he got out and started to walk on water. But what happened? The word for doubt there is distazo. A man that's standing in two ways and doesn't know which way to take. And here he was seeing the waves boisterous and I guess a sense of confusion, a sense of, it's used of weighing something on scales and they quiver. They can't quite get a reading on them. This reading and then this reading back and forth. You don't know which to do. It's like going down the road on a highway and you don't know which exit to get off on. Ever happened to you? You get distracted. You get confused. You doubt that that's the exit. And you go past it. You got to turn around and come back. And so Peter didn't rebel. He wavered. He hesitated. Because that's the meaning behind the word. He was perplexed. It's used of a man standing in two ways. He doesn't know which way to choose. And that happens to us a lot in life. So it wasn't unbelief that kept him out. It was doubt. There's a difference between the two words. And I think the New Testament brings them out very clearly. Romans 4:20, it's used of Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He didn't waver. He didn't hesitate. Question I'll probably ask you in premarriage counseling. Are you really ready to get married? Now, I'm giving you a warning because if you hesitate, I know there's a problem. Isn't that true? Absolutely. Maybe you don't know it until that question's asked. Now, I've let the cat out of the bag, huh? James 1:6, it says, a man wavers to hesitate. Sometimes the doubts come when we question God's word. I'm not saying it's wrong to have questions about issues, but it's wrong to question God. What right do I have to question his authority? None. He said it. All I got to do is accept it. That's simple faith. People would call it blind faith, but it is what it is. I just choose to believe it. So, what's the cure then for unbelief? Well, it goes back to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Hupokuo. Listen attentively. Don't listen halfway. Pay attention to what's being said. What is God saying to you and being able to decipher it and discern it correctly for your life? Apply it to your life, not everybody else's in the church. One of the biggest stumbling blocks we have is we start saying, she really needs to hear that. He needs to really hear that. Well, maybe they do. But maybe you need to hear it too. I mean, wives out there, get him, buddy. Well, maybe God's going to get you too. Proverbs 4, verse 25, attend unto my word, incline thy ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. Their life and health to all of it. Life and health is in this word. And that's where it comes from. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A doer. So I think the cure for unbelief is to really spend some quality time in God's word. Do some reading. Do collateral reading. Collateral reading is when you don't read the Bible, but you read something else that is biblically oriented. It's good stuff. There's some good stuff out there. You might have to go back 100 years to find it, but you can get it. Because believe me, the gods are at war out there. They're coming after you. They're coming after me. They're attacking our minds, our thoughts, and our lives, our marriages, because they're enticing us with all of the allurements of this world, trying to entangle us, to wrap around us, to trip us up. Because once the devil gets you down, what does he do? You know, in a good fight, when you get a man down, you pin him down, you keep on pounding on him until he's knocked out. Because you just knock him down, he gets up, he jumps back up and starts beating on you. But I think another thing is to avoid the company of unbelievers. Keith had a message on it a while back. Setting up the fences, the barriers. We probably need a tighter fence. You know, I walk around a lot on my farm and I have to look at the fence where the horses are. And sometimes I see that it's broken in certain places. I have to tighten it up because they can get out. So folks, we need to tighten up a little bit. First Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. So let's go back to Hebrews 12 and close. Yay. Get rid of that chair. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about, surrounded with so great a cloud of testimonies, let us fling off and throw away every burden or encumbrance or weight and the sin of unbelief, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance in this contest we're in that is set before us. So when you go out here today, remember this one thing. You're in a contest. In order to win, you've got to give it all you've got. We can do that, can't we? One last question. Is there a weight, any weight in your life, or is there a sin that really needs to be dealt with? You know it is, then deal with it. Okay? That's your responsibility. That's not mine. I may can pray with you, but or I can pray for you. But you have to deal with it yourself. Stand up with me, please. Father, we bow our hearts before you, asking you, Lord, to continue to guide us and direct us in the truth. We thank you for your wonderful grace and mercy to us all. And we thank you for your long-suffering above all things. That you not just put up with us, but you are long-suffering and loving towards us, knowing that we need you hour by hour, day by day. And that you're always there for us, promising never to leave us nor forsake us. And so we commit our lives to you, asking you, Lord God, to continue to convict us and help us with these weights and whatever sin it is, it may cause us not to be able to run the race that's before us. Because we don't want to trip up and fall flat on our face and be left behind. We want to make it to the end. And we believe that you're there to help us to do that, to run with endurance as we consider you the high priest of our faith. And we thank you for your goodness and mercy in Jesus' name.